Come on, you can do better than that. Come on, some of you just jump up, shout at her.
Thanks so much, you guys. Marty gives me a lot of grace, let me tell you. I really appreciate meeting him, too. A couple of years ago, I worked for another Christian counseling practice before I started my practice alone, and our director there was such a good friend of mine, and she introduced me to Marty, and it's just been a really neat friendship with him and his wife. And my husband and I have had the privilege to hang out with them several times. So thanks a lot for having me. So I told Marty that I wanted to give you guys a little bit of background about me. But instead of me doing a teaching, I wanted to see what you guys are struggling with in your own lives. So I'd asked him to just have you guys write out questions. And I'd be happy to answer some of those questions. And I got some in advance the other day, so I've been looking at them, and hopefully I can give some insight from the years of doing this. But just to let you know my background, I'm from Columbus, Ohio, and I've lived here in Western New York about 10 years. I got married to my husband this summer, 10 years ago. And yeah, we have an anniversary coming up. So my background started out in actually managing a Christian counseling practice years ago before I was a clinician. And I ended up appreciating that setting so much that I decided to go back to school and become a social worker. So I used to work in, or actually did an internship in our state psychiatric hospital. And then I moved into treating people with psychiatric illnesses, severe mental illness, and then went to a Christian counseling practice, worked there, and now have my own practice. So I do lots of different counseling, kind of a smorgasbord of things. I do lots of marriage counseling. EMDR is a trauma specialty that I do that's a heart of mine to help people with trauma, see individuals, teens, all kinds of stuff. But I appreciate, you know, the fact that God has given me not only life experience, but just his wisdom over the years to be able to share with people, having gone through my own hard circumstances and then having the chance to meet lots and lots of people over time in these counseling situations. So some of these questions I thought were so great, and I wanted to start with one, and this is going to stay anonymous, no names. But there's a lady that stated that she is married to a non-Christian, so she's really having a struggle there, and she just found out that he was texting another woman. So one thing I want to say to that person, I applaud the fact that she said that they've already been to counseling. So that's really good, because it's embarrassing to have to go to counseling and admit these kind of things. People that are Christians often think that just because we're married, we don't have struggles in our relationships. And I think that the enemy doesn't like Christian marriages, and I think he loves to break them up. And although this woman is married to a non-Christian, I think the enemy wants to chase them down too. So I really do applaud that, the fact that they've gone to counseling. One of the things that she had written to me, though, is the fact that she doesn't really want to be in the marriage anymore, that she doesn't know how to rebuild trust in the relationship. And one thing I want to say is that when people start to text one another outside of their marriage or connect on Facebook, social media, showing up at people's employment, places of employment, all of that is considered cheating. You can have emotional affairs. You can have affairs with social media. It isn't always just a physical affair. So a lot of times people don't realize that there's really strong boundaries that we need to have in our marriages. But the difficulty is that this woman is married to someone that's not a Christian, so he may not have the same conviction of the Holy Spirit that she has. So what I would suggest is, because trust is still not rebuilt, is they continue counseling, but also realize that if any of you have been through a circumstance where your spouse has gone outside of the marriage, either via social media, emotional connection with somebody else, a physical affair, it's going to take a lot of time to rebuild trust. And the person that has cheated has to be patient with the fact that they've really, really hurt the other person. So this lady, of course, is struggling. She really wants to get out of the marriage. So one thing I would say is no one has to put up with cheating. That it's not right, whether you're married to a Christian or a non-Christian. But I always say to people, I hope to see that you'll try to work on your marriage. But if the cheating continues, then you need to think about the fact that you need to have very strong boundaries with this person, where actually you might need to stay away from them for a period of time, like a therapeutic separation, I call it, where you have them go live somewhere else for a while. It could result in divorce. And I've seen that go both ways. I've seen people come in and work on their relationships, develop a therapeutic separation plan, really, really dig into what the reasons are that they cheated in the first place or their spouse did, and I've seen them recover. But I've also seen circumstances where people break up as a result. So the biggest thing that I'd say this lady can do, which she probably already has a lot of, is really pray for her spouse. And, you know, if she's going to stay married to him, the prayer just needs to continue. But at the same time, she needs to have strong boundaries and not be a doormat. We're not supposed to be that as Christians. So there's a really good book called Boundaries and Marriage. The authors are Cloud and Townsend. Sorry. After each little question here, I have some books and resources that I'm going to tell you guys about, just books I've read over time that are really helpful. But that's Boundaries and Marriage is a really good thing to look at, just to know what appropriate and healthy boundaries look like as Christians. Okay? Do you have something to ask, Marty?
I can see this is going to keep on going. I wanted to ask you, would you get me a mic, Ryan, because I know this is going to happen many times here tonight. Did her challenge start with the texting, or did the challenge start as a believer making a decision to marry an unbeliever?
I didn't get tons of detail on that question, but I believe that the first thing that she did address is the fact that she made a decision knowing that this gentleman was not a believer and went ahead and married him. And you know, I think it's really hard because I see this over time with couples. I think what it comes down to is, although she is married now, she's in the marriage, she's working it out, you know. I give her lots of credit for that. But I am going to say something to those of us here, any of you that are still single and you're really, you know, wanting a spouse. It comes down to our trust in Jesus. Will we trust that he has who's best for us? Will we take the time to be single as long as we need to be single and say that, Jesus, you have what's best for me? That also, which is hard, doesn't guarantee you're going to have a perfect marriage, by the way. Just because you marry a Christian, we're all super selfish people. My husband and I love him dearly. We fight, of course. We're human beings. You know, never. It's always his fault. But anyway, it really does come down to that waiting. John and I was 36 when we got married, and John was 43. It was the first time we'd ever been married. And we had dated many people, and we both got frustrated saying, God, did you forget about us? When are we going to get married? But I have to tell you, it was the best decision I ever made. And so take your time. Please take your time. Because being in a marriage with somebody where you're really lonely is a lot worse than being lonely as a single person. I really mean that. Yeah, you're welcome. Did you have any other questions about that one? Okay, not yet. Okay, so another one I saw here was a family coping with drug addiction. And they basically said, how do we handle drug addiction in our family? And I'll tell you, drug addiction and alcohol addiction are just insidious things that I see happen in families. They're very generational. They're incredibly, incredibly destructive to a family. And it's really difficult because a lot of people that grow up in families of addiction tend to marry people that are addicts. And I see this happen over and over and over again. And so what happens is there's a caretaking that happens for the person in the family that's an addict. And it kind of makes the whole entire family sick. Everybody is trying to play a role to take care of this person that's an addict. So the best thing you can do is have very strong boundaries again. You'll probably hear me say the word boundaries 20 times because they're so important. But having boundaries versus enabling someone's behavior. So enabling behavior is not holding them to account. It's letting them drink or drug without saying, hey, there are going to be consequences in my relationship with you. Boundaries set if you do not go get help. And then realizing that the only way that people are going to get free from addiction is if they make a choice to do so. You cannot force them, and you cannot make the decision for them. And I've seen wonderful programs where people have gotten sober, Christian and non-Christian programs. But the biggest thing that I say to people is you don't want to love someone to death. And you really can love a family member to death and help them aid in their death by loving them too much that you don't set boundaries with them. There are wonderful support groups for families that have members of their families that struggle with addiction. There's AA, NA. There's some great... Do you guys have Celebrate Recovery here, Marty? Not here? Okay, Celebrate Recovery is for Christians that struggle with addiction. So it's a Christian-focused treatment program. But there are lots of ways to get support for yourself. There's Al-Anon. Al-Anon is great for people that struggle with someone in their family that has an addiction. And I would just say as much as you can, educate yourself on addiction and read as much as you can about addiction. ACOA, I don't know if anyone's ever heard that term, but it's adult child of an alcoholic. And a lot of those folks are the ones I was speaking about in the beginning that grow up in alcoholic families, tend to marry somebody that's an alcoholic or has a drug addiction problem, and then becomes an adult who has all of these characteristics of caretaking and become very, very codependent. In other words, taking care of others and not taking care of themselves. So I could probably talk on that topic for 5 hours, but I won't bore you to death. So a couple of books for that one. These are both non-Christian books. They're excellent, excellent resources. One is called Codependent No More. It's by Melody Beatty. And the other one is called The ACOA Source Book by Janet Garinger. And I can give Marty those authors at some point if you guys don't want to write them down or if you need to know more about them.
Will you have those? Will you be in the back afterwards? So if people want to ask you that, good.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, thank you.
Sure. So another question I got was difficult in-laws. And boy, I hear that one a lot, let me tell you. So boundaries. Establishing boundaries. What these folks said was that no matter what they've tried to do, they've loved these people unconditionally, they still are so difficult to deal with. And when they said unconditionally, I kind of thought, ugh, you know, Jesus loves us unconditionally. We're supposed to try to do that. But Jesus also did not accept abuse from people. And so sometimes you have to love people with conditions where you say to them, you know, if you treat us in such a manner, we will only see you once a month for a limited amount of time. That's an example, okay? Or if you continue to berate us, we will not pick up the phone. And there are some instances where I have had to tell people that their in-laws or parents are so unhealthy and so damaging and so abusive to them that they can't be around them at all. And I think a lot of times in our church, we're so afraid to do that because so much of the Bible is talking about how much we're supposed to love people And we are supposed to love them, but sometimes conditions that we put on people is loving them the best. So you want to make sure when you think about each other, we're always here to make each other try to grow more. You know, like my husband and I, we're always kind of rubbing off rough edges with each other. He's helping me to mature. I can't help him to mature at all, but no, I'm just kidding. I try. But anyway, so with family members too or other people around us, it really is okay to say, hey, this behavior is inappropriate and I'm not going to put up with it. So we don't want to enable behavior. We don't want to love people to death again. Okay? So you're allowed to set limits in other ways. So there's a book just called Boundaries. There's boundaries for adults. There's boundaries for teenagers. There's boundaries in marriage. There are a host of them that they write, but that's another really good one for family members as well that you guys could read. Okay. So another question. This person said they have a 23-year age difference between them, and they love each other to death, and should they be together? And so I guess the biggest question that I would ask, apart from the age, is are you on the same page spiritually? That's really the biggest piece, you know, of this. If you're on the same page spiritually, I've seen some marriages work out that have a big age difference. But I think there are also some red flags you want to just pay attention to and make sure that you get some counseling around this if you need to. And those questions would be this. Is the younger person looking for a mother or a father figure? Or is the older person looking for someone to control? Because I see that dynamic happen. Okay. Is there a healthy balance of power where the older person is not making all the decisions because they're older, but there's a partnership? Okay. Is there equal respect back and forth so there's not control? And will the generation gap prove difficult to have things in common? And 23 years is a big difference. And so you've got to think about, you know, we grew up in different generations. Will that be too big for us to really have things in common to get us through life? Because you do have to have things in common with your spouse or at least some similar interests. And you really do want to think about that. Another thing I thought of is, and this is just how life is, but if you're younger, are you willing to take care of the older person if they get sick? Because really, they are going to get sick before you, age-wise. You know, it's not set in stone, but you got to think about, really could be that you would help take care of that person. And do you love them enough to do that? And be honest about that. And then what about kids? So I see people in some of these situations where it's sometimes second marriages. I can think of a gentleman that married a younger woman. He had been married prior. He had adult children, and he did not want kids. And she wanted them, but she set that aside and never had kids because she wanted him more. He happened to pass away a couple of years ago, and she has really regretted that she never had kids. You know, and so you really have to think that through. Will that be something that you can handle, you know, if you're not on the same page about kids? And so I would just suggest to anybody that's in a relationship with that difference, and I'm not saying that God didn't put you together. I mean, I don't know. He may have. I mean, he can bust through all of these things. I'm just saying you want to ask yourself these questions. But the big thing I would suggest is if you decide you're going to move towards marriage or serious dating is that you get some premarital counseling because that's going to bring up all the issues that come up in marriage. Finances, sexual expectations, household responsibilities, stepkids, all kinds of things that you really want to pay attention to and find out more about the other person before you choose to marry them. Okay? All right. Okay, so another question. was, unfortunately, I couldn't answer this one because somebody had worse handwriting than me. I couldn't believe it. But they said somebody in their family, it looked like a spouse, has a chronic illness. And I really wasn't sure what to answer about that, besides the fact that that can be super hard, of course, dealing with someone that has a chronic illness. We have a family member that that has a wife with a very chronic illness, and I can't believe the dedication that we see in him. It's truly amazing, but it's very, very stressful for them. And so I would just say, anybody in here that knows a family like that, it's always just such a good thing to be praying for them and going up to them on a regular basis and just saying, gosh, what can we do for you? Can we bring a meal over? You know, can we just pray with you? And a lot of times what I see is people with illnesses, people are afraid to go up and talk to them. They're so afraid to ask questions. And I think really people just like to be cared about, and they can tell you if they don't want to answer any questions. But I think it's really up to us to go up and reach out to people that are struggling in that way. Okay? Did you have any questions, Marty, that you wanted to run by me, or should I open it up to anyone else that has questions? Because I think we covered all of them that we had.
I'll start. Yeah. On the family member that has a drug problem.
Yeah.
If I hear quite often that my spouse won't take the steps to get help, and what should I do from here?
Well, and that, unfortunately, is what we see so often, is that, like I said, people have to want to get sober, and so they can go through lots of threats from family members. They can be kicked out of the house. They can lose jobs. You know, it really can get pretty ugly for them, but it really comes down to, do they want to quit themselves? And some people won't quit for other people. And you can't expect that they will, as painful as that is. And so there are times when it gets bad enough where you have to say to the person, you need to move out. Or I can't speak to you. I can't speak to you this week. You need to go to rehab. You know, we have times when we have people come into the office and say, these are the expectations that we have for you, for your addiction, because you're hurting so many people around you. But really, you have to realize is that you cannot change anybody else, and you can't bank on the fact that they'll change. And so you really have to be, you're the only one that can change. And that means setting healthy boundaries with this person and not enabling their behavior.
What are some of the first steps you are going to do when helping people with mental health? When, if someone were to come to you with schizophrenia or bipolar or severe anxiety, depression, what are some of the first steps that you're going to help them with, or who are you going to lead them to?
Okay. So a lot of those folks, I used to work with them at Genesee Mental Health, and I'll tell you, I miss them. They're some of the most precious people, especially those folks with schizophrenia and bipolar. The biggest thing with them is that I notice is a lot of times they also have an addiction problem. And a lot of times they have that because they're trying to regulate mental health symptoms. So they are hearing voices, or they're super depressed or super anxious. So a lot of times substances will help them with some of those things short term, where they can't fall asleep. So a lot of times that's another thing that they do. So the first thing I do is just have a frank discussion about that piece, because that really makes things worse. And then it's really important that they stay on medication, because those illnesses are brain chemical issues. They're not because they're not a good enough Christian, you know, or they are not praying enough. It is a physical illness, just like diabetes. And so it's so important for them to stay on their medication. And so that's what I do, is a lot of education around that. And there's so much shame, unfortunately. It's gotten a lot better in our churches, but there's been so much shame put on people for taking medication. And you wouldn't do that to someone that had diabetes. So don't do it to somebody that has a mental illness. they need to take their medication. And so I talk to them quite a bit about medication, taking care of themselves, and then just help them to work on whatever symptom is kind of prime, and then just offer lots of support with whatever's happening with them. Does that help, Shandy?
Yes. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Just one comment towards that, because I deal with people that have challenges. They go to a regular medical doctor, and the medical doctor like has a cadre of maybe two or three drugs that they prescribe to everyone.
Yeah.
How would you answer that? Because that's not the answer for everyone. In fact, do you believe that that just enables some people to continue in a slump that they're in, and they never really get the healing and the help that they need for their issue, their particular issue?
You mean as far as if just the primary care prescribes medications
that
are just
that's not a
limited?
Negative to a primary care, does that person maybe need a psychiatry to examine them to a deeper level?
Yeah.
Because
there could be more.
Correct me
on.
If I'm wrong. If that medication doesn't solve the issue, it complicates and it brings further negativity on their life, and it makes them feel even more depressed about who they are.
Absolutely, I totally agree with that. And kind of with the advent of there not being great mental health programs in our cities, there's been a lot of changes that have happened over the years. And so what a lot of these places have done is they send their patients off to a primary care physician because the psychiatrists are so busy and so inundated with patients. So there are some primary care physicians that are really good at that. And there are some basic medications that they will give, some of them being good medications like Zoloft, Prozac, Wellbutrin. Those are kind of common antidepressants that they're usually pretty good at prescribing. But if you've got a situation that's more complicated, I always say I want you to go see a psychiatrist because that is their craft. So that is what they do all the time. And it's a specialty. And so let's say it's anxiety disorder plus depression plus, a mood disorder. Who knows? It could be a bunch of different things. That's way too complicated for just somebody to get some Prozac thrown at. Yeah. That help?
I've got a young lady in my life that her mom is bipolar, and her siblings are always encouraging the father to walk away. And these folks have been married for almost 50 years.
Wow.
And the husband just hangs in all the time. The mother is constantly going off the deep end.
Yeah.
And this young lady said, "Dad, what helps you stay the course?" And he says, "Well, when we got married, it was supposed to be in sickness and health till death do us part." He says, and on top of that, he says, "I love your mother." Mm-hmm. The bipolar is a product that I don't always know how to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
So my question to you is her siblings, they're encouraging him to leave and walk away. What can she share with her siblings? I encouraged her to stand by her father. I said, "I'm really proud of your father.
Yeah.
I think he's an incredible man for hanging in there and doing what he's supposed to do."
Yeah. So your question is what?
How can you help those siblings?
Yeah. Those kind of situations are so tough, and I do really applaud him, too. I mean, being with someone for 50 years with a mental illness that's not regulated well, either by medications or treatment, or I don't know. I mean, maybe she doesn't get help. That's tough. It's really, really tough. The one thing that happens in a lot of families is adult children in these situations and then siblings want sometimes to give too much of an opinion. And it's their marriage, and if he has made a choice to stay, he's the one that suffers the consequences. Maybe he loves her so much that he's willing to put up with that, and that is his choice. I would hope, though, that he encourages her to get on medication, go to treatment, and take care of herself. But there are times when there are just symptoms that break through even when someone is on medication.
She's one of those ladies you were talking about earlier where she takes the medication for a season, and then for whatever reason she thinks that she feels better. She really doesn't need it anymore.
Yeah.
And then that's when it all falls apart again. So she is like a roller coaster.
Yeah. And we see that so often with people with mental illness. They think they feel better and so they go off the medication. But it's not like Tylenol. You your headache goes away. It's not the same thing. It's keeping a blood level of the medication so you can continue to thrive and move forward. And so that is so common that we see that people go off their medications. But again, I kind of go back to the fact that this is his wife. He's made a decision to stay with her. And hopefully hopefully they have some pretty serious talks about her keeping herself well and how she affects everyone around her. But ultimately, it's his choice.
Does that help? Yeah, that's great. Take 60 seconds.
Yeah.
Talk to somebody who has been prescribed medication. They get feeling better, and then they don't think they need it. And it puts them into a situation where they don't recognize that they need it. Just take 60 seconds. Did I make that clear?
Yeah.
I know you could take 60 minutes, but take 60 seconds.
Well, and that's the thing that's really difficult is when you are on and off of your medications, then you're not going to ever see kind of an equilibrium happen in your life. So I tell clients when they get on medication, I say, please stay on it for an entire year. Because I want you to be able to look back and say, oh my gosh, this year was different in this way or that way compared to before. Whereas if you're on a couple weeks or a couple months, you don't really see the long-term benefit. You need to see some history behind it and say, wow, this really made me feel better. My year was very different. And so there's not really a good way, I think, to make people stay on their medications besides pointing out to them, if you see them kind of being symptomatic, say it to them in a loving way. Just say, look, you're not yourself. What is going on with you? You know, and if you're close enough to them and you know they take medication, challenge them and say, are you taking your medication? Because I know you feel a lot better when you're on it.
Will you counsel me how to say it in a nice way like you just did?
Sure. Yeah, don't rip on them.
I just wanted to know how you would suggest helping someone that you may have discovered is self-harming.
Okay, yeah. There's a lot of self-harm that's is kind of increased in the last 10, 15 years. And some of that can be a result of just hearing about it more. But self-harm is a way for people to basically not feel emotional pain. And so they physically hurt themselves instead. So that can be cutting, burning. It can be all kinds of just self-harm, scratching themselves, scratching like pieces of their skin off. It can be all kinds of different behaviors. But if you do find out that somebody is doing that, do you know if it's a young person or a young person? Okay. So the first thing that you want to do is make sure that they tell their parents what's going on. If they won't tell their parents, you need to say something to the parents because it can become an issue of going too far and killing themselves, especially if they cut too deep or they cut in a place that they shouldn't. And then they absolutely need to get counseling. That's not the kind of thing that people can handle just at home because there's a lot behind that. There's a few diagnoses that actually tend to go with that kind of behavior that need to be assessed in a counseling situation. And it just needs to be taken seriously because sometimes what will happen is I'll have a parent come in and they'll say, well, my kid's been cutting, but I just think they're trying to get attention. And I say, yeah, they are trying to get attention. You know, but we've got to figure out why. You know, you might be annoyed by it, but it could be actually a really bad thing that's happening to them. And so we just want to treat what's happening, you know, and figure out why are they miserable, you know, and let's help them.
I guess I kind of have two questions about one situation. So it's about having a loved one that has an addiction problem and going through a traumatic experience with that person, and when the event was over, replaying it over in your head, wishing that you made different decisions while it was happening, and just dealing with some guilt, like, inside, that maybe you should have did this different or that different. Like, what steps of healing would you, you know, advise that person to help put them more at peace or calm with what happened? And also, yeah, when you said loving someone to death, when everything was over, when, like, a lot of fear and anger, mm-hmm, my actions came out not the way that I wanted them to. So I guess my biggest question is what advice would you give to help with feelings of, like, guilt?
Okay.
Or that you maybe didn't handle the situation the way that you wish you would have? And okay, when do you, are you loving someone too much that it's starting to affect you,
you
negatively?
Yeah. So a couple things I'll tell you. First of all, I have almost all of my female clients that come to see me read Codependent No More. And the reason for that is that as women, we're raised to be caretakers. It's part of who we are. It's part of who God made us to be. But those caretaking behaviors can go to an extreme that's not healthy for us. So that means we start taking care of other people more than we take care of ourselves. And I tell people, figure you're on a plane. If you're on a plane, they say it's going down. Pilot gets on the air, it's going down. And the oxygen masks come down, and there's a little kid sitting next to you. Who do they say to give the oxygen to first? It's not yourself. It's not the little kid. And so you have to stay alive, and you have to stay breathing and healthy to be able to help the people around you. And so that book is really good because it talks a lot about guilt, and it talks about how we get really stuck in this guilt place when we feel like we haven't done enough for somebody. And so I would suggest, number one, reading that. Number two, I would tell you that trauma is a really big problem. It's a really big thing, and you need to get treated for the trauma piece of it. And not, you don't have to come see me. There's lots of people that help out with trauma. But it's real, and I want you to make sure, for you or whoever you're talking about there, that they get treated for that piece. And then you have to realize that you're not going to do things perfectly with helping people. It's really impossible to be perfect at it. And I would assume that if you're helping someone that's got an addiction problem, you really care about them a lot and love them and want to see them get better. And that's benevolent. That's not something you have to do. It's really, truly up to them to get help. And so I think a lot of times what I see with people that help out others and that struggle with some codependency issues is that they feel like they haven't done enough. And you may have done too much. Possible. Yeah.
Hi.
Hi.
I grew up in a dysfunctional household when I was younger. A lot of domestic violence.
Yeah.
And I'm a stepdad. And
okay,
I had a really terrible stepdad growing up.
Yeah.
So I have stepchildren. So one of them is just terrible. I don't know what. He's
yeah,
stealing. He's
they
lying.
Can be. Yeah.
I'm trying not to be overbearing like my stepfather was. So my question is, how do you distinguish, you know, the difference between discipline and punishment?
Well, those stepfamily situations are really tough, you know, because boy, you're putting two families together, and you're trying to decide who's going to discipline what kid, and are you both on the same page with discipline? And so I can't really give you a perfect answer about that, but I would say if you have been in an awful upbringing like you were, an abusive upbringing, first of all, I'm sorry, because nobody deserves that. It's awful. But secondly, you have to think, am I bringing any of that into the relationship with this kid? Am I getting triggered somehow from what happened before in my interactions with this child? Not saying he or she is not a pain and difficult. But you've got to kind of think about that, because we all bring into our relationships things from the past. So my suggestion is, are you, you're married now? You what?
Not yet.
Not yet. Okay. So you're going to get married. Cool. But with your future spouse, you really want to talk about what are the boundaries we're going to set as far as discipline goes. What do we agree on? What do we not agree on? And we've got to come to some equal ground, because you don't want your kids to see the two of you conflicting with each other, because they will get in the middle of that. They'll see right away that they can manipulate. Does that help? Sort of. You can come up to me after if you need more help.
Hasn't this just been incredible tonight? Come on, are you thankful for Anita?
Thanks, Marty.
And just stay up here with me a minute. This okay. is the church. Nobody's perfect here.
And I'm not either, by the way.
The people that ask the questions are not the worst of the worst. They're just more brave than the rest of you.
Yeah, exactly.
That's all. But I'm just so grateful for your gift here to each one of us tonight. And I want Anita and John, if you will, to go in the back.
Sure.
And she's not here. I didn't have her come here because she is not busy. She now, I think she's so busy that she catches herself coming from going. But she is the absolute best. And I'm so grateful. I thank God for you. I thank God for the gift that is on you.
Thank you.
And I want to make you more busy in the days ahead, because I feel like the Lord is going to lead us. I am broken over the loss of life that is happening in our region from drug addictions.
Yeah.
There's too many people that are just dying over a heroin and there is a missing link there, and we need to utilize great gifts and callings, and that's a calling that God has on your life for that.
Sorry.
And I don't know how you're going to make all that happen, but the Lord will work that out.
Yeah.
But I believe you will be a piece of that, and God's going to use our church and many people in the community to help with that. This was an incredible evening tonight, and I just want to add something that you said. There has been a negativity on many Christians in the church by church leaders, that if you are struggling with any kind of a mental illness, a challenge, you're struggling over something, that if you were more spiritual, that would not happen to you. And nothing could be further from the truth. I do believe that the enemy capitalizes on any weakness he can find. If you're feeling depression, or if you're addicted, if you were raised in a home where you were abused, my friend in the blue shirt there, I want to talk to you, because I know what it's like to be in a home that's been abused. But you can rise up out of that. You can learn to love those children, and God can change that. The enemy wants to capitalize, and I'm just using you. Can I use you just for a minute? He wants to capitalize on that weakness. He wants to replicate it generation to generation. But God comes along, and he wants to stop it in the middle of a generation, no matter if it's abuse or if it's addictions of any kind. He comes into our lives at a perfect time. And for some of you, tonight, I believe, is that night, because we're going to pray for some of you afterwards here, that I believe the Lord wants to really help you with that. And God can use, he uses people that have gifts and talents and abilities to say, hey, this is the way. The Apostle Paul said, he said a lot of things, but he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so we need one another in a beautiful way. Can you put your hands together for Anita tonight?
Thank you. Will you go to the back?
One thing I want to do, Pastor Ruler, would you be embarrassed if I asked you to come down here and we just had a half a dozen people pray over you in the beautiful Presbyterian church that is right down the street? I want some ladies, Jen, I want you to come. Kim, maybe you'll come down. Shandy, maybe you'll come down. I want to pray for Pastor Ruler. I want to pray for the Presbyterian church. that has been a lighthouse. Come on, come right down. I'm not going to embarrass you or any. Well, maybe I will a little bit, but I don't mean to. But I want, as a church, would you just agree with us together right now? Stretch your hands towards this precious vessel of God tonight. Father, we pray for our sister tonight. We pray for this beautiful church that is right down the street from us, God, that you have used, Lord, for decades in this region. I pray, God, that you would do something so incredible in that place, Lord, that no one else could take the credit but you. And Lord, I pray for supernatural anointing and answers for our sister. I pray, God, that you will use her in a powerful way. You'll put a word in her mouth that will bring answers to people in this community and into this region. I pray the blessing of the Lord over her life tonight in the name of Jesus. I pray for the great Presbyterian church down the street. I pray that you would use it as a beacon of light in our community for your glory and for your honor in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for my friends that are here tonight, each one, my brothers and my sisters, that you would continually lift them up and you would help them, God, each one, no matter what the issue, what the background is, God, that you would speak into their heart, into their life, and bring hope and life and bring the blessing that you have intended for each one. I give you thanks for it, and I ask it in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Okay. Anita's going to be in the back tonight. If you want to talk to her, she'll have some cards there. Before you leave tonight, if any of you need prayer for anything, I know a lot of things came up tonight. If you're struggling, if something that someone said just touched off in your heart, I want you to come up tonight. We're going to pray for you before you leave tonight. But on the way out, if you want to see Anita, even if you don't want to talk to her, just ask her for a card, and she'll give that to you. She's a great blessing. I love you. Go in God's grace tonight.